Good morning and welcome. Happy New Year. I'm happy to see all of you here. I agree with the prayer at the Lord's table that how appropriate it is for us to begin our year with God as our focus. As this is the first Sunday of the month and the first month of the year, it is time for us to focus on a new theme. And I'm very excited about this theme. It's actually already been kicked off. You just didn't know it, and the person who kicked it off didn't know it. A week and a half ago on Wednesday night, Corey got up and he talked about walking by faith, not by sight, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And that is, in fact, our theme, walking by faith. And I love this theme because faith is something that is so incredibly important to us. In fact, if we were to talk about what's the most important theme, and every year I do this, I need to tell you this theme matters. This one's easy to do. This theme matters. If we were going to talk about things that are the most important for you to have, most important attribute, most important things for you to do, arguably this is the second most important theme we could have. Most important, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that if I had all faith, but I don't have love, well, then I'm nothing. And in verse 13, it says that we should, that faith, love, and hope abide these three, but the greatest of those is love. So, I mean, if we were really to say what's the most important theme that we could have, it would be love. But I want to consider something. What would you be if you had all love but no faith? Because Hebrews 11 in verse 6, which was read for us this morning, is without faith it is impossible to please God. So you could have all this love, but if you don't have faith, you still can't please God. So it's arguably the second most important theme. Somebody could very well say it's number 1A or 1B. They're both the most crucial themes that we could have, faith and love. And this year we are going to focus on faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 has this phrase to it, without faith. And for the most part, the theme for this year is going to be, the sermons are going to be based on little phrases like that that you find throughout the scriptures. Walking by faith, saved by faith, increase our faith. They're all over in the Bible, a lot more than 12. And so I'm going to have to try to narrow it down. And this morning, what I want to start off with is not a definition of what faith is. That'll probably be next month. What I really want to talk about is the importance of faith. As is illustrated by Hebrews 11 and verse 6, our phrase is without faith for this morning. We need to walk by faith because without faith, you simply cannot please God. It is impossible to please God. You could offer up a million sacrifices. You could take all of your money and sacrifice it to God. You could do all the deeds of righteousness that you can imagine. You could do it all of your life. But without faith, it would not please God. It is absolutely crucial that we have faith because without it, it is impossible to please God. And I find this fascinating to me because faith today is ridiculed, is it not? To believe in God makes you a weak-minded, ignorant individual. The free thinkers, they're the ones who know better, right? They're the ones who believe and know God. And I hesitate to tell them, actually, I don't hesitate. I will quickly tell them, they are so filled with faith. They have faith all over the place. You want to know how I know that? They'll be quick to tell you that you cannot prove a negative. So wait a second. If you believe there is no God, and you can't prove there's no God, how is that anything other than faith? They have faith. Everybody has faith, but they ridicule ours. They ridicule us for having faith. But here's the weirdest thing about it. Our society upholds faith. While we might ridicule faith in God, we consider faith to be one of these great things. To believe in one another is a great statement, or a common statement. I don't want to say great in this context, but our current president-elect Trump, one of his most common phrases is, believe me, right? Over and over and over again, he says, believe me, believe. Why does he do that? Maybe there's a purpose to that. In a song that I believe is in the running for the most materialistic song ever written, Santa Baby, I believe in you. Let's see if you believe in me. Now, maybe that's just a fun turn of phrase. Maybe that's all that is. Or maybe there's something to that. Maybe we consider belief and faith to be really important to us. In the movie Hook, in fact, on almost basically any Peter Pan movie or story, there's this focus on, do you believe? Do you believe in me? There's a movie that's at the theaters right now. Its theme is faith. Do you believe in the cause? And there's the main character is telling them something that's fantastic, something that's difficult to believe, and most people don't really know her. In fact, all the side characters don't know her. But one of the side characters volunteers and says, I believe you. Now, what do you think about that side character? Do you like them less or more when they turn to somebody and say, I believe you? We like them more. And then later on, it's a crucial turning point for one of the other characters. It's one of their statements where they come out and they say, I believe you. We put faith, we elevate it. We say it is so important, it is so amazing to have faith in other people. There's a song, it's an old song, but it's a classic by Don Williams that is just called, I Believe in You. And the song is amazing because he spends all these verses in which he tells everybody, here's the things I don't believe in. Things like, I don't believe there's a shortage of gas. Now, I don't know how that got in a song, but it is. And so he just has this long song about all the things he doesn't believe in, and then he has this chorus, and the chorus changes with the exception of one line. One line remains the same in every chorus. And so the first chorus goes, but I believe in you. I believe in love. I believe in babies. I believe in mom and dad. I believe in you. And that phrase, I believe in you, is repeated four times throughout the song, and suddenly the song becomes a what? It's a love song. It's a song about, I don't believe in all this stuff. But four times he just says, I believe in you. And all of a sudden it's a love song because that is how we declare love. That is how we show love. And it is something we crave in other people. We want to be trusted. We want people to believe in us. Faith is crucial and important to us. Is it so hard for us to understand that it would matter to God? If we understand how much we want other people to believe in us and how much it means to us when they say they do believe in us and they live like they have faith in us and trust us, then it shouldn't be so difficult for us to understand God's desire for faith and for us to understand God's frustration when we are without faith. And so Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 2 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. You want to know who makes God happy? Whether you're talking about before the old law, during the old law, whether you're talking about times like now in the new law, it doesn't matter what time period we're talking about, the people that made God happy had one thing in common. And it was this, faith. They believed God in difficult circumstances, in every circumstance. They trusted Him. And as a result, God was pleased with them. And if you don't have that faith, as was mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 6, you just can't please Him. So listen to these passages. Listen as we go back to the Old Testament, to this idea of God's people not having faith and His frustration. And understand then our theme and its importance of us needing to focus on this faith because it's what He's looking for in us. It's what's going to make the difference between whether we're pleasing to Him or displeasing. Now there's a lot more that goes into it, but that's where it all starts. Do you have faith? So in Genesis 3, verses 4 through 5, the first temptation, when Satan comes and he tempts Eve, what is it really all about? Is it about disobedience? Yes, but it all starts with this. I challenge your faith. Is it true that you can't eat? You can eat anything? And she said, no, I can't eat this. If I eat this, I'll die. And what does Satan do? You won't die. God knows it's better for you if you eat it. Satan begins by attacking not the existence of God, but the character of God. You can't trust what he says. He's not telling you the truth, and he's not doing what's best for you. And that's where everything falls apart when she accepts that statement. It all started with an attack on faith. And I want you to consider that. When we're talking about faith, we're not just talking about the existence of God. We're talking about the nature of God. That He is a God of truth, that He is a God of love, that He is a God of power, that He is a God who provides, that He'll take care of you. All of these things are aspects of the faith that we need to have. And so then you go to Numbers 14, verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst?" Do you hear it there? Do you see it? Can you relate to that? We elevate faith is so important. We get frustrated when people don't trust us. Here's God. "I have done so much for the people. I have overpowered the Egyptians and their gods. I have set you free. I have brought you into the wilderness. And of all things, you still don't believe in me. How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me?" Numbers 20 and verse 12. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron," and here Moses now is messed up. Moses has sinned. "Because you have not believed me." This is when Moses was told to speak to the rock, and instead he struck the rock. And when God says, "Here's my problem with you," here's what it comes down to. "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Here's Moses. He has led the people for about 40 years. He has done amazing things. He has served God in amazing ways. But here's when it falls apart. Here's what keeps him from entering into the promised land. For a moment, he didn't believe. For a moment, in his actions, he didn't believe in God the way he was supposed to. And you can hear again God's frustration in this. Turn over to Psalm 78, which looks over at these time periods once more. And the psalmist gives us a history lesson and talks about all the things that this generation of Israel had done. And listen to this and keep listening to this frustration God has that you guys don't believe me. Psalm 78, starting in verse 17, says, "Yet they still continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?'" Now there's a statement of a lack of faith, right? "Behold, He struck the rock so the waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for His people? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Yet He commanded the clouds above, and He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat. He gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He directed the south wind, when He rained meat upon them like dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then He let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled. And their desire He gave to them. Before they had dissatisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of the stoutest ones and subdued the choicest men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wonderful works. So He brought their days to an end in futility, and their years in sudden terror." And so here's the repeated frustration. We talk about how they complain. It's not the complaints. It's what causes the complaints. It's the lack of faith that is the problem with the people of Israel. God gives them evidence after evidence after evidence, shows them His tremendous power. He makes food fall down in front of them all around their city, all around their collection. Camp. All around their camp. First it's bread, then He makes it be birds. And still they wonder, can He really take care of us? Will He take care of us? Should we listen to Him? And the frustration from God then is, they don't believe in me. And so we get to Matthew, we get to the New Testament, Matthew 17, verse 17 through 20. Jesus answered and said, now listen if you can hear any frustration here, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. To his disciples, he's saying, you guys don't believe? In John 3, verses 18 through 19, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. I believe this is the primary reason people don't believe in God. They don't like what God means. They don't like that it means there's judgment. They don't like that it means some things are right and some things are wrong that they disagree with and that they're doing. But here it is. Here's judgment. Their judgment is upon them for this simple reason. They didn't believe. And if you don't believe, you cannot please God. So John 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Revelation 21 and verse 8, the picture of hell at the end of the book of Revelation, when it describes, here's the ultimate punishment. It starts with the punishment for those who should have been saved. The cowardly and unbelieving, the ones who didn't hold on to their faith. For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hear then the great insult of not believing. Look at what it's put in context with. When we say, I don't believe in God, when we don't believe in His strength, when we don't believe in His promises, when we don't believe in His word and in His nature, that makes us no different than the sexually immoral, than the murderers, than the sorcerers, than the idolaters, than the liars. Faith is crucial. And so what is it that Jesus says? We looked at this when we were studying prayer. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, that question that Jesus has. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Because that's what He's looking for. That's what He's looking for from us. Do you believe? And then consider this. The night in which Jesus is betrayed, the night in which He is going to face the ultimate suffering, the ultimate injustice, He is going to be put to shame, to pain, to death. And His disciples, their world is about to crumble and fall apart. What does Jesus say to them? In John chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. A few verses down, John chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? How frustrating that must have been for Jesus at that point. 3 years He's been spending time with them. He's been working with them. They've seen all of these miracles. And here He's like, and you guys aren't, do you not believe yet? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise believe because of the works themselves. But you get the point. Bottom line, believe. Please believe. It is what God has begged for us. It is what God demands of us. Believe in me. But obviously we're believers, so what's the point? I mean, we already believe, right? So we don't have to worry about this without faith. It's impossible to please God. But the problem with that is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 is written to believers, warning them about not believing. So Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Yeah, you might have faith. Moses had faith, but then Moses let that faith fall away for a moment. We might have faith, but we have to hold on to it. We have to watch it carefully. And we might have faith as a group, but we need to help each other to make each other hold on to that faith. That at no point in our life, at no point in our days, do we disappoint God by living without faith. We need to walk by faith every day. We need to take care that our faith does not fade, that our faith does not disappear. And so you think about the disciples of Jesus and how many times Jesus looks at them and wonders about their faith. So in Matthew 6 and verse 30, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how we have to serve, we have to choose which master we're going to serve. We have to focus in our lives. This is what Sean was talking about on Wednesday night. He was talking about verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Previous to that, in verse 30, he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? This passage is all about worrying. And what's the source of worry? You have such small faith. You're worried about these things that God controls in all its entirety? You have little faith. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, the disciples are in a boat and this great storm comes along. And it's got to be a great storm. Some of these are fishermen. They live out on the sea and now they're terrified. This is some storm. And so they're worried about it. They're terrified. And in verse 26, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Their fear was an indication of a lack of faith. Jesus, just in Luke 8 and verse 25, same circumstances, the way it's recorded there, Jesus just says, where is your faith? In Matthew 14 and verse 31, this is where Peter has come out to walk on water with Jesus. And then he sees the storm and he starts to sink and he freaks out. And it says immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And in Matthew 16 and verse 8, just later on, they were a little worried because they didn't bring bread. And Jesus says, where is your faith? He'd already fed 4,000 people and then 5,000 people and now they're worried about food? And then Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, we already read this, but this is where there's a demon-possessed child brought to the disciples, and they can't cast the demon out. And Jesus explains to them, it's because of the littleness of your faith that you can't do this. So yeah, we might have faith, but it's little faith, and God expects more from us. Okay, so ignoring the Matthew 16 and verse 8 for a second about worrying about not having bread, consider the other circumstances. The very things you need in life, if you don't have those things, do you worry? That's understandable worry, isn't it? If a storm is powerful and it might kill you, do you worry? I know you probably haven't experienced that last one, but if you ever ran into a demon, would that cause you some concern? You know, there's a reason why these people might not have had faith. The circumstances were difficult, dangerous, extreme. But God still expected them to have faith because He's bigger. He's stronger. And the issue was, there's a storm, but here's Jesus, and all He has to do is say, peace be still, and it's gone. There's no food, but there's Jesus, and all you need is Him, and there will be food. No demon can face Him. And then I think about what is stated in Matthew 28 and verse 20, the very end of the book of Matthew, the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always. What reason do we have for fear and for worry in our lives and in our circumstances? And how shameful it is if we of all people God looks down upon and finds no faith. So what's the signs of unbelief? Well, we saw worry just over and over again. Worry is just a sign that we're not putting our faith in God. We saw fear and being terrified. And I think you can definitely say uncertainty. Jesus said, this is why you doubt. It's a lack of endurance is how we're going to show that we don't have faith, is when we don't keep pressing on because we forget the prize. We forget there's a purpose to all of this. When we lose sight of our faith, we lose sight of our strength. Disobedience in Hebrews, if you turn over to this passage, looking back at that generation of Israelites that come out of Egypt, the Hebrew author, it's like he can't make up his mind as to what their problem is. He keeps interchanging two concepts, faith and obedience, or unbelief and disobedience. So you can see it just in this one place, Hebrews 3, 18 through 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. People that have trouble obeying, they have a faith problem. The reason we don't obey is because we don't have enough faith. And pulling back to our theme from last year, which was go and teach, you want to know one of the evidences that we lack faith? We don't go and teach. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul, every city he goes to, he's persecuted to the point where sometimes they think he's just dead. They think they've killed him. He gets up and he does the same thing every single time. He goes to the next city and he teaches. And people started wondering, why do you do that, Paul? And here's his answer. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. When we believe in the judgment and that people are in trouble, we'll speak. When we believe that we truly have a promise of eternal life, a promise of a home in heaven, something that's truly amazing and wonderful to give to others, we'll speak. And when we don't, it's evidence that we don't have that faith. Brothers and sisters, all of us have room and need to increase in our faith. And this year, we're going to talk about walking by faith. And what we're really talking about then this year, we're talking about worrying less and trusting more. Walk by faith, that means let's be less concerned about the things that are going on in our lives, at work, less concerned about the things that are going on in the government. Not to say that everything's great or wonderful, but to say that our God is great and that He is wonderful, and we have a faith in His plan and in a faith in His ability to provide and in a faith in His willingness to provide. If we have God, what should we fear? Well, let me ask this a different way. If you have God, what should you worry about? I can think of only one real thing to worry about. Losing Him. And so we focus instead on maintaining our relationship with God rather than panicked at the storm all around us. What this year is really all about, it's about pleasing God more. Having that attribute in us that He desperately has and always will want from us. And it's about having a faith that moves us because we walk by faith. It's about changing who we are and how we live in ways that we may please God and our actions be based on the faith that is in Him. Now, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this morning. And you need to understand that you've not lived a perfect life. You can't live a perfect life. None of us have. What God wants from you is to believe. And so He gave us all of this evidence in the world screaming to us that there is a God. Do you believe it? But He didn't stop there. He then sent His Son and sent all this evidence screaming to the world, He's my Son. And the ultimate evidence was when He was killed by men, Jesus was resurrected 3 days later by God, declaring to all people, He's my Son, you've got to listen to Him. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, if you believe Jesus is the Lord, that He is from God, then you need to listen to what He says to do. When Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you've got to believe in baptism. You've got to believe it's what He commanded. You've got to believe it's into Him and into a relationship with Him. Acts 2 and verse 38 says it's for forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 tells us it's for salvation. Do you want to be saved this morning? Do you want to have your sins washed away? Well, if you have faith, you can show that this morning. You can prove it. You can live by that faith. You can be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and begin this journey of salvation. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, really what we're saying when we say we've fallen away is we've not lived by our faith. And the question then is, where is it? If you still believe, won't you come back to a God who will forgive, who wants to forgive? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?